Tonight I want to start by looking at Psalm 91. And here's the really neat thing about Psalm 91. And it's both anonymous and it's timeless. Okay? It's anonymous and it's timeless. Nobody really knows who wrote Psalm 91. Nobody really knows. And you know, some say it's David. Other people say it's Moses. We don't really know. We don't know the exact circumstances that prompted its writing. And that in some ways, I think, is a real blessing because it makes it easy and It makes it easy and it makes it natural to sort of connect these words to, you know, our lives, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of our particular situation. And so let's do this. Let's stand and let's read this psalm together. And then we're going to dig into it for a little while this evening. And I could easily preach on this psalm for an hour, but I won't because we need to pray. But let's read this together. This is just such a great psalm. Look at it with me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, something about the Psalms that it just feels like it really connects our heart to yours. When we see these songs, these prayers written and collected and preserved for us over these ages, we get to experience and to have words to give voice to the experiences that we have that are so much like the psalmists. And I'm grateful to you for preserving these words for us. And I'm grateful for what they tell us about you. For the reminders they give to us of the perfection of your character, of your amazing love, your steadfast goodness and faithfulness to your people. The way, Lord God, that you have attached yourself to us as our God and made us your people. So, Father, as we look at this psalm tonight, I pray that, Father, we'd look at it with hearts that are longing not only to know facts about you, but Lord, to know you and to know you intimately. And I pray to that end, Father, that you'll empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. That you'll take away from me any reliance upon myself and that you will fill me, Father God, with your Spirit so that the words that I speak will have power and have unction. So that the words that I speak will, Father God, find rest in hearts that are ready to receive them. I pray that you'll stir up the soil of all of our hearts to receive the seed of your word with gladness. That it might be buried deep in us and that it might, you know, bring forth and burst forth and bring forth fruit. Fruit that remains and fruit that lasts. Lord, I'm just grateful to you for your incredible faithfulness to us, your people. You've never left us in need, not once. And for that, Lord, we are incredibly and immensely grateful. Nourish our souls with the food of your word now, I pray. Speak to us. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. If you could design the perfectly safe situation, if you were able to sit down and design the place of perfect safety, what would it look like? What would it look like? You know, for some people in our culture, it would be a mountain stronghold with a bunch of MREs and a pristine water source and a bunch of ammo and plenty of guns, right? That's the safe place. For the others of us, you know, it'd be a bomb shelter. For those of us that are more financially minded, we might think about a bank vault with the very best technology and locking system. For those of us that are sentimental, we might think of like a child in his or her father's arms. But what is the perfect place of safety? What is it? The psalmist has an answer for us. And reading this psalm, and I got to tell you, man, when I was reading this psalm, my heart was torn up in a lot of ways. But in reading this psalm, my heart was just put at ease. Because the psalmist has an answer for us. He says the safest place in the universe is in the shadow of Almighty. In the shadow of God. The perfect place of safety, the place of perfect refuge, the only secure and impregnable and impenetrable place of safety and refuge is in the shadow of the Almighty. That's it. No other guarantees anywhere else. I want you to see something as we look at this psalm as we start. I want you to notice the way that it's divided into three distinct movements. Okay, notice this with me because this is important. In movement one, the psalmist makes this propositional statement of divine truth. And then he declares his personal faith in God, okay? Then the second movement is marked by the use of the pronoun you. It's the psalmist's message to his readers. It's his message to you and to me. And then the third movement is identified by the divine pronoun I, where God speaks words of promise of what he will be and what he will do for the one who loves him and calls upon him, okay? So let's look at this psalm, and I just want us to look at it in that progression, okay? Because it's just beautiful. I want you to first look with me at the psalmist's declaration of truth and his personal faith. He writes in verses 1 and 2, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, I want you to notice something here because I think it's really important. I don't think it is. I know it is. The first thing that stands out to me in these first two verses is the specificity of them. Okay? In other words, the declaration of truth that this psalmist is making is not for everybody. Do you see that? It's not for everyone. It's very specific in its application. There are times, beloved, when we read these words as if they apply to all people everywhere. Sometimes, you know, when we're ministering to someone who perhaps isn't a believer and they're in a difficult situation, and we'll read words from the Psalms to them and act like it applies to them. But here's the truth. It doesn't. It doesn't. They don't apply. The words of the Psalms don't apply to all people everywhere. They don't. They apply to those whose trust and whose hope for salvation, whose trust and hope for eternal life is founded in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Okay? This isn't an unconditional promise. The Psalms are not filled with unconditional promises, but there's even more in this Psalm that I want you to see. The promise of safety, the promise of well-being, the promise of security and peace in the presence of God is for those believers who are intentional and who are consciously and zealously embracing the Lord and constantly entrusting themselves to His loving care. This is not a promise for people who occasionally run to God. It's not a promise for those who, you know, are in sporadic in their devotion and in their trust. This is a promise for those who habitually seek to dwell in and with God, to abide, who dwell in His shelter, to abide in His shadow, who embrace and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who ground the whole of the entirety of their lives in Him. And that's very important for us to see from the very beginning. The safest place in the world, no matter what circumstances we may face, is in earnest and real fellowship with God. That's where it's found. In abiding fellowship with God. And you can see it. You can see the scope of this in the words and the phrases that the psalmist uses. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at this. This is so great. Notice the words that he uses to speak of God. He calls God here the Most High. Right? In Hebrew, that's the word Elyon. It means the sovereign possessor of the heaven and the earth. The God who is over all things that are. Then we read on where he calls the Lord the Almighty. In Hebrew, Shaddai. And it's not just the idea of the Almighty who is great in strength. It means that, but it's even more. It speaks about the Almighty who's great in grace, great in mercy, great in kindness. Great in compassion. He refers to him as the Lord, as Yahweh, right? The covenant-keeping God, the eternal, unchangeable I Am, the God who says and declares who he is and doesn't change, doesn't shift from it. And then finally, he calls God his refuge and his fortress, my God, Elohim. The Creator God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to see what the psalmist is doing, because this is so beautiful. It really is. When you see what he's doing, this is what he's doing. He's painting this enormous picture of God. He's getting to us all these facets of God. And what he's saying is this. Here's the God who encompasses you when you dwell in Him. Here's the God and the character of the Lord that surrounds you when you find your dwelling place in Him. You find your greatest place of refuge, the greatest place of safety, the greatest place of security in the Most High God that's above all things and is sovereign over everything. The Almighty God who's great in grace and compassion and who will always provide your need. The Lord, the eternal God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps His promises to you. And then the Creator God, Elohim. And when you think about it, when you start thinking about this description that he makes of God as a refuge and as a fortress, it becomes pretty clear that all these phrases that are applicable to God the Father are equally applicable to our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? If you're dwelling in Him, if you're dwelling near with Him and drawing near to Him, if you're living close to Him, under His shadow, you have nothing to fear. No matter what. No matter what. I was meditating on these verses. I had a thought back to one of the scariest moments of my entire teenage life. Okay? Kind of illustrated this for me, all right? I was 16, maybe 17, and I was fishing on this stretch of water in Pennsylvania that's called the Deer Crossing, okay? And it's called the Deer Crossing for a reason. Because deer would cross that stream all the time. In fact, you would be fishing sometimes and it was not uncommon to have a deer just crash out of the woods and through the stream and run across at all. It was just not uncommon at all. So One steamy and sunny and late summer day, I was fishing on that stretch of water. Okay, I was fishing on that stretch of water and, you know, I heard the familiar crash of noise in the woods out in front of me, downstream from me. And the wind was blowing towards me from that direction, so I could hear the sound pretty well. And I watched and I expected this deer, you know, to crash out through the trees. But my heart fell to my feet when all of a sudden, out of the trees came not a deer, but two bear cubs splashing into the water, right? And they were having a good old time, splashing around and bouncing around and goofing around in the water. And it wasn't long after that when I saw the mama bear come out of the woods. And I was scared to death. There I was standing. I don't know how far I was. It seemed like it was like 5 feet. I know it was much further than that. But I'm watching this scene, and bad visions are running through my mind. And I'm watching these little bear cubs just splashing around and not noticing anything. And I notice mama bear. She can't scent me because I'm downwind from her. But there's something very unnerving about a bear kind of turning its attention your way and cocking its head and then kind of standing up and hammering down in the water, like splashing down in the water to see what you're going to do, right? I was standing there looking at that bear, and the contrast between the cubs playing in the water and messing around safe under the shadow of their mother and me shaking in my waders, huge. Beloved, the greatest place of safety is in the shadow of somebody who's greater than you in glory. The greatest place of refuge is in the shadow of somebody who is greater than you in glory. And the greatest place of safety is in the presence and in the shadow of God. The psalmist knew that. He got it. He dwelled with God and he found his security with him. And he commends that same kind of faith to us. Look what he says. After he declares his faith, he says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." He uses imagery here that would be very familiar to the Israelites. He talks about the snare of a fowler, right? The trap that was disguised that would be used to capture birds that would suddenly be sprung and would capture them without any warning. Speaking to the uncertainties of our lives. He talks about pestilence, illness, disease, with which the Israelites were all too familiar. Many dangers on every side. That's the point. But you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. Instead, get this now. He points us to two appealing, yet in many ways, opposite pictures of God's protection. Check this out, okay? Look at this now. First, he gives us the picture of a mother bird. A mother bird protecting, you know, her young, sheltering her young under his wings, under her wings. It's the same picture that Jesus would use, the same imagery that he used when speaking of the refuge and the deliverance that he longed to give to the people of Israel over in Matthew 23 when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus would have given them shelter from the wrath to come, but they wouldn't have anything of it, right? He wouldn't have it. It speaks of the willingness of God to protect and insulate his people and keep them safe. The idea of, like, you know, just gathering his people to himself, spreading his wings over them so that nothing touches them. But then there's a second picture, a different image. And he speaks of God's faithfulness as a shield and a buckler. And the imagery there speaks of battle. It speaks of warfare. It speaks of a warrior's armor and of God being with us in the midst of the fight. Not protecting us from experiencing the attacks of the enemy, but fighting for us and with us against them in the midst of them. And I want you to keep that in mind for just a moment, okay? Because I'm going to come back to that thought in a second. But then from there, he goes on and he lists a whole bunch of different adversaries. Basically, here's what he's doing. He's trying to expand the scope here so that he basically says everything that you could possibly be afraid of, you don't need to be afraid of. He talks about the terror of the night. You know how things are always more terrifying at night, right? They are. Eddie's scared during the day. I mean, you can come around the corner in the church and scare him to death. At night, I can't imagine what would happen, right? Things are scarier at night. Or the arrow that flies by day, outward and very obvious, you know, attacks. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness seeking to, you know, steal your life, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. He says, none of these are to be feared. None of them. In fact, he even pictures the eventual judgment of the wicked. That's what he speaks of next. The eternal judgment of the lost and the evil. When he says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But it won't come near you. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. There's ultimate safety in the Lord. Now let me come back to something here, okay? Because here's the big obvious question. How can we explain the fact, in light of this psalm, that God has apparently not honored these promises consistently? Right? I mean, some godly people have died young. Others have perished at the hands of their enemies, as was and is true of Christian martyrs. Does that indicate that God's unfaithful? Does that mean that his promises are unreliable? Is this psalm a sham? Is it? You know the answer to that is no. It's not. Of course not. In fact, there are two things I would say to that. One is this. You know, there are a myriad of things. Attacks designed by the enemy, the consequences of living in a sinful and an evil world, a multitude of things of which we are not even aware from which God has protected us. There are. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to be amazed when we see places, when we behold, I hope we get to see this, I hope we get to behold the instances of God's deliverance that we were not even aware of. He does that. Things that he's protected us from, like chicks under the shelter of a mother's wing. But two, even when we do face these enemies, some of these dangers, even if our bodies waste away, or like Habakkuk says, the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, or the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Here's the point. If we make our dwelling place with God, if our hope is in Christ, if our trust is in him, nothing can touch our souls. We may waste away outwardly, but nothing can touch who we really are. And nothing can change our destiny. Nothing. We belong to the one who is our shelter from the storms, who is our warrior in the midst of them. And whether we're protected from the storm altogether, or we are strengthened to endure in the midst of that trial, who we really are cannot be touched, because we truly are in the hands of God. But again, it's not the experience of everyone. It's not. The psalmist says, look, verses 9 through 13. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Again, this promise is only for those who make the Lord his dwelling place, for those who are centered on Father God, who make his life and his hope in Christ, who walk in his ways. And he says, no evil, no plague. Two things that were symbolic of final and full destruction and debilitation in the Old Testament. It won't come near you. No lion or serpent, no adder. Pictures of the enemy of your soul who seeks to destroy you. They cannot and they will not have the final victory over the one who is secure in God as his refuge. Your soul is secure in the Lord if you make him your dwelling place. That's the promise. And I'll tell you what that does for us. It puts every single fear and every single trial in its proper perspective. When you read these words and you believe them, When you read these words and they have weight in your soul, it puts every single thing that we face in its proper perspective. And it brings a peace that is undeniably rich and unshakable. And then, as if the testimony of the psalmist wasn't enough, God speaks to us. In verses 14 through 16, we read this promise from the God who keeps his word. Look what he says. The psalmist, as this mouthpiece for the Lord, writes, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is just amazing. Because he holds fast to me in love, he says, "I'll deliver him. I will deliver him." Why? Because he holds fast to me in love. That's the intervening action of the sovereign God in our lives. Every child of God who sets his heart's affection upon him, when they face trouble, when they go through trouble, when they find disease, when they face cancer, when they encounter trials of various kinds, family and financial and job and school and setbacks, they have the guarantee of God's faithfulness because he holds fast to God in love. Because he clings to him. Because he holds on to him. It's in a love, with a love that expresses a deep confidence and a dependence on God. Here's what it comes down to. Look, if you really love God, that love will drive you to God. And if you're driven to God, you'll be protected by God. That's what he's saying. In fact, there's a verse that, you know, we quote this verse a lot, and we quote it so much that sometimes it loses its meaning to us. Because familiarity sometimes breeds contempt, and that's a problem. But it's true. It's so true. Romans 8:28 is absolutely true. "For those who love God, we know all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose." That's true. He says, "I'll protect him because he knows my name." The idea is that he knows me personally. And because we know him personally, here's what God promises. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. I'll answer him. He'll hear and he'll answer. We have the ear of the Almighty, for whom nothing is too difficult. The one of whom it said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." Isaiah 59:1. What more could we ask for than that? We've got his ear. "I'll be with him in trouble. Companionship in the midst of need." That's the promise given. Isaiah 43:1-3. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am with you. I'll rescue him and I'll honor him." God will vindicate your faith. He'll vindicate your resting in him. And he'll give blessing to those who trust in him. "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." What does that mean? Does that mean that everybody gets to live, 75 years? No, that's not what this is saying. It's a Hebraism. It's a figure of speech. And what it means, beloved, in essence is this. If you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, if you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, you will know the joy of a full and a satisfying and a God-enriched life, no matter the length of your days on this earth. And ultimately, you will know the eternal satisfaction of joy with Christ in heaven forever. That's the promise of God. It was in meditating on that psalm last week that my soul found great rest and comfort and encouragement. And yet, I was convicted because it's not a psalm that we should only visit in trouble, is it? Instead, we ought to be visiting it continually as the bedrock encouragement for our souls all the time. So I want to encourage you, the rest of this week, just meditate on this psalm. Think about what it means. And it's my prayer that this psalm will be as encouraging to you as it's been for me. And that it'll entreat your heart toward greater hope and trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, to consider your character, your nature, that you are the sovereign one who rules over everything, that you're the God who's almighty in grace, in mercy, and in compassion, that you're the one who keeps your promises to your people, the one who's made everything, the one who has revealed yourself fully and completely in your Son, Jesus Christ. To think that you invite us to dwell with you and to make our home in you and to find our covering in you and to be enveloped with you. To think that you offer that to us. Well, what can we say but yes? And amen. What can we say but the same thing that the psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I praise you, God. I thank you that these aren't just words on a page. These aren't just like, you know, things that we memorize and spiritual terminology and spiritual sayings, but this is reality. This is reality. And we've known you like this. I've known you like this. And yet how easy it is for us to be prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Prone to, you know, make our abode elsewhere. Lord, help us to see just the emptiness of that. The great promise and the great hope and the great invitation of making you our dwelling place. The promise of your deliverance. The promise of your protection and your hearing when we call and your being with us in the midst of trouble. And the satisfaction that we can find only in you. Lord, I pray it be the desire of our heart to really dwell in you and with you. And in light of our dwelling with you, to make prayers and requests and to ask things of you that only you can accomplish and through which you will receive great glory. Help us to have our hearts undone and open before you tonight. Search us, Father, and bring forth from our souls the things about which we need to be praying tonight. Let's not be fearful. Let's not be anxious. Let's not tremble at our circumstances. But instead, tremble before the glorious God who invites us to come into his presence. Lord, I pray you meet with us now in this time in which we pray and draw our hearts out to you in unwavering faith that we might pray with confidence and know that we have the things for which we ask. Because we pray according to your will. And because we make our abode in the Almighty, in the shadow of your wings. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.